Today's reading is taken from chapter 2 of Exodus, verses 11 to 25, and can be found on page 59 of the Church Bible. Moses flees to Midian. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labour. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you our ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you turned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Rule asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is the word of the Lord.
So we started a series on Moses last week, and this is our second passage. And it's really interesting because there's not that much information about what happened to Moses in between, how Jewish or how Hebrew he felt he was, how strong he was in his faith. The things we know is that he looked like an Egyptian, he spoke like an Egyptian, but he was defending the Hebrews. So it's really interesting to kind of try and discover this bit of the journey, because there's not that much information. But the story is basically one some of us probably have heard a few times. He sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, and he goes and he kills him. He then kind of hides the body and thinks nobody's seen him. But afterwards, he realizes that he has been seen. And actually, the Hebrew people aren't very happy with him either. They're saying, like, "Who do you think you are? Do you think you are now our leader? You think you can just do whatever you want? Are you going to kill us as well?" When Pharaoh hears this, he's really scared, and he just flees. It's a very kind of interesting story. And there's three elements I'd like to share about this passage, three things that I think come out. And one is impatience. So it's Moses' impatience. He wants to do something about helping his people, but he seems like he got it wrong. And secondly, God's response to that. And thirdly, I think one of the biggest themes that's happening in these first few chapters in Exodus is Moses discovering his identity. So those are the three things I'd like to share. So let's start with his impatience. So by this time, we still don't have the Ten Commandments, so we still don't know, or they haven't heard that killing is bad. Afterwards, in Exodus 20, they'll get the Ten Commandments that says, "You shall not kill." But before that, it's hard, because we look at it kind of in hindsight, like you look at it now, but Moses' understanding of who God was very weak. Like, it was nothing compared to what we know now. He just knew somehow that he had a Hebrew root, and he probably had some engagement, but he didn't know too much about what was expected of him. But obviously, his reaction wasn't approved, wasn't well seen. Killing an Egyptian wasn't the right move. So the first thing we see is that he gets it wrong, that he is trying to help his people, but he's trying to do it in his strength and his way. Instead of searching and seeing what was the best way forward, he just kind of snaps and reacts and kills an Egyptian. And I know kind of it's killing a person is massive for us today, but actually maybe at that time, it being someone royal as Moses, killing someone wasn't as big a deal as it is today. And I'm not saying that lightly, but we have to understand the context. A ruler at that time would look at someone and say, like, that's it, and that person would disappear. It was a much simpler thing to do. But obviously, Moses got it wrong, and he did things in his own strength, his own ways, and it wasn't what God was calling him to do. And I think that really relates to us today, because when we see a kind of hero of the Old Testament, Moses is probably the most important person in the Old Testament, getting it wrong, we suddenly feel a bit of a relief, don't we? Like, if Moses killed an Egyptian, then maybe what I've done in my past, God can forgive, God can still use me, God can still do something good with me, even when I get it wrong. And I think so many times we fail and we feel we've done wrong and we feel therefore that there's not much God can do with us. And actually looking at these characters reminds us, well, if he got it wrong and God still used him, if he went to the extent of killing a person and then became the most important in the Old Testament, then there's a bit of hope for us as well. But we do have good intentions many times, and we do many times snap and get it wrong and then feel that we can't be used by God. And I'm just going to share a little story and the reason why we have those two chairs there. So a few weeks ago, Sonia was looking into Pinterest and found this kind of really trendy picture of tables, different colors, chairs. And it seems like a bit of a trend. So we found quite a few pictures of people who buy these old chairs, paint them in different colors, and decorate their kind of dining table that way. And we thought, that's a great idea. Let's try it. And there you're starting to get into a failing bit. So we started with a blue chair with Benji's help. So that's the first chair we painted. We live in a church house. Nothing happened to the walls. It's all fine. I don't want an inspection tomorrow to come. Oh, we saw the picture. Now everything's fine. But we started off, and it actually was a very good start. So if we see our next picture, we went from that to that, and then to that. And that's our table at the moment. The only thing we noticed that when you're buying paint online, sometimes what you get is not exactly what you've seen on your screen. And one of the things that really struck us was the orange chairs. So these orange chairs here, which seem all right sort of in this context, but in your living room, like in your kitchen and dining table, you come in and all you see is this orange thing there, and you can't stop looking at the orange thing. So we realized that what we bought and what we thought went wrong. And we realized, obviously, after painting three chairs orange, not after one, we had to go and paint the three chairs to decide, well, now actually we're going to buy a different paint and paint them a different color. And therefore, this is our surviving orange chair, which we thought we'd keep one orange chair to remind us that even when we get it wrong, even when we get the color wrong, then there's still hope to be able to paint it again on a different color. So actually, in our dining table now, we won't have any orange chair. It's going to be stored, so when we have more than sort of eight people, the orange one comes up. So it's not there to remind us the whole time, but every now and then, we're going to have the orange chair that reminds us that when we fail, when we get it wrong, there's always a chance to paint it a different color, to kind of, that doesn't define how our setting will be. You can always just paint it again. So that's why we have a nice green chair and a not that nice orange chair over here, just to remind us that we can always paint it and change the story of what's happened. And I think that's actually Moses' story. He starts off with a really bad start. His first actions are really bad. Like, his first steps in life aren't good, but it gets better. So after that, I'd like to pick another thing from the passage, which I think is amazing, because in this passage, as we are looking at Moses' story, there's a bit that talks about God's heart and what is God feeling in the midst of all of this. And one thing I can see is that God's mission and heart and mercy is too big not to accept Moses' offer to help. Moses is offering to help his people, and he's doing it all wrong. He started off, he's doing it in the wrong way, with a kind of wrong attitude, killing Egyptians. That's not the way. But he's offering to help, and God gets that offer and then does something amazing with him. So the other thing is God's response to his offer. Even though he gets it wrong, God will respond. So in our next slide, we'll see the passage I'm talking about. And so this is part of what we read, and it says, "The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard the groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." And there's two words that kind of spring out of this. His first is that they cried out, so they prayed to God. And the second is that God remembered. And the word remembered in the Hebrew is not like, oh, he forgot about. It's not that God had forgotten about his people and thought, yes, I had a covenant with them, now I remember. It's a different kind of word. The Hebrew word is more of taking action on something you know. So the word literally means remember, but to be mindful, to mark, to recognize, and to take an action on that. So it's not that he forgot his covenant, it's actually that as he's hearing their cry, he's taking action into what he's going to do. And the very interesting thing is he's actually taken action before that, because we know that Moses' purpose, even since before he was born, was to save his people, and now Moses has grown up, and they're crying out. But God has already started things even before they cried out. He knows what they're going to go through before they cry out. And I think this speaks so much about who God is, that God will always listen and is always there ready to respond. And actually also that he believes in us. He believes in Moses to do the job he's going to do. He believes that he can do what he's called to do. So it's just amazing, and I always find it amazing, even though I probably shouldn't at this point, every time how God hears a cry and how he responds, how he's always ready to listen and not judge. He's not there judging the Hebrews, who are probably doing a lot of things that aren't right. He's listening their cry for help, and he's acting on it, which I always find great. And the third point I'd like to share is identity, and I think this is probably one of the strongest things in these first few chapters of Exodus. So if we look at the next slide, Moses is a Hebrew, raised by Egyptians, and looks like an Egyptian, talks like an Egyptian, and we don't know how strong his kind of his Hebrew identity is, but it's enough to be able to defend them. And as he's killed an Egyptian, he has to flee and escape Egypt because the Pharaoh is kind of trying to find him to kill him. And he gets to a place where he finds a Midian priest or a Midian family. And Midians aren't Hebrews either. They are from a different tribe and a different religion. So when he marries this Midian woman and is living in the house of a Midian priest, he names his first son, and I find this really interesting. He says, he names him Gershom, which means I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. And to me it seems at this stage, Moses is so lost. He's so kind of desperate. He so doesn't know who he is, his identity. Who am I? He's grown up in an Egyptian palace, but being the Hebrew, he's tried to defend the Hebrews, and the Hebrews have disowned him. He flees, and he's now with the Median family. And he's like, I'm a foreign person in a foreign land. And it just seems like he's so lost, he doesn't know who he is. And in these first few chapters of Exodus, God is revealing to him who his identity is and who he will be and who he will become. And I think this is so relevant to us today, because we do live in many ways as Christians in a foreign land. And I can speak as an immigrant, but actually all of us as Christians, we live in a society that so many times is so different to our set of values and what we believe and what we fight for. And we are ridiculed, and people say, like, that's ridiculous. How would you believe in Jesus, and how would you believe in God? I remember even in my previous job, someone saying, like, oh, that silly thing of Jesus walking on the water, like, how ridiculous is that, like, talking about it like if it were a Harry Potter movie. And that's where we live. We are in a foreign land. And that's where we so need to rediscover all the time our identity, who we are, who we are called to be, who we are in God. And that's exactly what's happening to Moses. He's so lost. And I love that kind of this, the biggest guy in the Old Testament, in his kind of adult age, he already has children, is so lost and will still become the most kind of the greatest person in the Old Testament. And that gives me hope. And that speaks to me about who God is and how loving and how graceful he is and how much he loves us, that even when we're lost, he'll come and all the time try and remind us who we are, what our calling is. So I'm going to share a short video, and this is, it's based on the best Disney movie, which I love. And for those of you who, can we pause it just a second? And for those of you who haven't seen The Lion King or seen the play, it's basically the person who's the main character feels he's guilty of his father's death, and he has fled. But he's a rightful king, but he's just lost and just living a life which is not his true identity. So, yes, sorry, now Linda, thank you very much.
The son of Mufasa. You knew my father? Correction? I know.
And I always find that scene really powerful, because I see, obviously, his father, Mufasa, as a kind of God figure, and his father's kind of speaking into him who he is and revealing his identity and who he's called to be. And I think throughout the Bible, that's what God does with us the whole time. And I love the monkey figure, because I think kind of as Christians, and I think the role of every leader is to be that monkey. Sorry, that seems really weird, but it's to be the monkey. Like, it's a person who helps others to reveal, to find their identity. And the role of every Christian leader is to help people discover who they are in Christ and who they're called to be. And that's our job. And I think if you connect that with the story of Moses, Moses is lost and God is revealing who he is. And it's the exact same thing that he wants to do with us. So I just want to finish with something Henry Nouwen wrote, which are the five lies of identity. And it says, the lies are, I am what I have, I am what I do, I am what other people say or think of me, I am nothing more than my worst moment, I am nothing less than my best moment. All the characters in the Bible failed, all of the big characters did something that was wrong and did something that was probably worse than anything any of us would do. But still God qualifies them and calls them to a bigger purpose. And I think he calls us as well. And I think he wants to do the same with us. So I'm just going to read my last paragraph, because I think I'm going to read it better than what I say it. So don't let your mistakes define you. Don't let your shames define you. Don't let other people define you. Don't let your self-image define you. Let God define who you are. If you feel lost, if you feel like you're wandering, if you're distracted, or you don't remember who you are in him, let him speak his truth over you. He says, you are my beloved. You're my child. I've called you by name. You are mine. He sees you as his Simba, a precious child of his, called to more in your life. He knows that you've got it wrong, that you've done wrong, and that you'll probably continue doing things wrong, but that doesn't define you. God defines you. God defines who you are. So maybe if you feel your chair is an orange which you don't like, you can always start painting it a different color. It's never too late. So let's live lives that reflect who we are and who he is. Let's live lives that reflect who we are and who he is. Let us pray. I'm going to invite the band to come up. And I'm going to give us 1 or 2 minutes in silence just to pray your own prayer. If you want to just be attentive and listen to God, or just let his presence touch your life. Let us just spend a little while in silence. Father, we easily get it wrong, we easily snap, we easily get distracted, we easily follow other things that aren't you. We easily get complacent and relaxed. We easily forget what you're calling us to do. We easily forget who we are in you. We easily forget how much you love us, but also how much you love people around us. Lord, I pray that this morning you'll just remind us who we are, what we're called to do. And Lord, that you'll help us start painting our own chairs the color you want them to be. Lord, that we'll start processes that will help us be more focused on who we are. And Lord, if we are lost, if we are desperate, if we don't know where to go or what to do, Lord, I just pray that you will embrace us with your love. You will remind us that we are yours. That despite being lost and doing things that are wrong and things that we don't like to do, we are yours. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we continue worshiping, you will continue speaking into our lives, and you'll continue filling us with your presence. You'll continue revealing to us our identity. Because, Lord, we know that there is more of you to be revealed. We know that there's more that you want to do in and through us. Amen.